was a churchman. There are church women as well. To be a churchman is to have a tremendous love for God, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the fruit of the work of God in Jesus Christ. Nehemiah did not return within any of those companies that returned. Nehemiah did not take a separate journey as his brother Hanani had done with others, apart from those who returned. He stayed in Shushan in Persia, a long ways away. But while he was a long ways away, his mind and his heart remained on the church, the body of Jesus Christ, as it was located where the temple had been rebuilt, at the place, as Moses is quoted by Nehemiah in his prayer in chapter 1, in that place where God had chosen to set his name, to redeem a people with his mighty hand, and to establish there what we would know today as a local instituted congregation. It was the church. It was the only true church way off in Judah. And though he was working and living in Shushan, he was a churchman of the highest sort. We want to consider Nehemiah's history here so that we might learn from this work of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so that we might see ourselves motivated unto the same spirit that Nehemiah had, so that we might be church people of God. So I prayed and said. We might note then, too, by way of introduction, that what a beautiful way to live one's life. Yes, there's times when we fold our hands and close our eyes and we pray. But you don't need to fold your hands and close your eyes to live a life of prayer. Nehemiah prayed a spontaneous prayer that was the result of and a reflection of all of those other prayers that are similar to the one that is recorded in chapter 1. One that he prayed day and night, so that when he was suddenly put in a very difficult position, he could give a soul prayer, a spontaneous prayer, and then speak in answer. We want to consider the setting. We want to consider the prayer. Then, thirdly, we want to consider the specific requests that he had. And finally, we want to consider the lessons that we can learn. The setting, the prayer, the request, and the lessons. The setting. Children, we're going to give some numbers of years. But when we give the numbers of years before Jesus Christ, then they're going to go in the opposite direction than what they go now after Christ. Now we count sequentially, one year after the next. But before Jesus was born, those numbers go in the opposite direction. So creation was 4,000 BC. The flood was 2,450 years before Christ. the first time that Nebuchadnezzar came against Judah, he came three times. The first time he came against Jerusalem and Judah and took captives, including Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, the first time was 606 B.C., before Christ, 606 years before Christ. He continued until there was total destruction. Everything was destroyed. All that was left was a pile of rubble, as far as the walls and all the cities and houses were concerned, and as far as the gates are concerned. 70 years later, 606, 536 B.C., Zerubbabel led the first wave of returning captives at the wish of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Zerubbabel brought them there 70 years later. Nehemiah is 90 years after Zerubbabel. 90 years after Zerubbabel. He comes at approximately 446 for Nehemiah. So 160 years after the first time of destruction, those walls, those gates lie in the same position. Now imagine what happens after 160 years of wear and tear on that pile of rubble. There's weeds. There's trees. It's a mess. And when Hananiah heard the report of his brother, whether it was a literal brother or a spiritual brother, we don't know and don't need to know, but when he heard of that, the language that he was told was that they that were in the captivity were greatly reproached. They bore affliction and reproach. Reproach is shame. To be a people that are living in a city with no walls, no means of protection, no gates to shut and open to keep out or to keep in. It's an embarrassment. Nehemiah read that physical condition correctly by saying that's a reference to the spiritual condition of the church. And when we understand what David wrote about the walls of Jerusalem, walk about her, tell her towers thereof, we understand that those walls and those gates that were now a pile of rubble is a reference spiritually to the proclamation of the pure doctrines of the gospel. What serves as walls? We don't have literal walls anymore. It's wrong for us to have literal walls, to live in a monastery. But the church still has walls and gates. And those walls and gates are the proclamation of what we read in the 29th article of the Belgian Confession, the pure doctrines of the gospel are faithfully preached. They are the things that build up the defenses that stand as the strength. It's the exercise of the keys of the kingdom, which are the gates. And again, the keys of the kingdom are not only the exercise of Christian discipline, but also the faithful preaching of the pure doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nehemiah, as a Jew, looked at that city of Jerusalem and merely from a practical perspective, as a human and as a Jew, said, what a shame. But as a one who loved the church, he looked at it and he wept. Certain days, and he prayed. when we look at the name of the month that we find in chapter 1:1 and we compare it with the name of the month in chapter 2, verse 1, there's a spread of 4 months. He prayed. The prayer that you find in chapter 1, day and night, for 4 months. He didn't get tired. He didn't get weary. He didn't become frustrated. He didn't ask God why. He prayed. When Nehemiah focused on praying, notice what he didn't do. Nehemiah did not hear the news, say to Hanani, "Tut, tut, what a sad thing, terrible," wring his hands in despair. Well, okay, we better talk about it some other time, but I got to do my work and go about his task. Didn't experience some sadness, some genuine sadness, but then done with it. I guess that's nothing I can do about it. And then he goes about his work. Nor did Nehemiah look at that situation and shake his head. What horrible people of God they are there in Judah. They're terrible. They're liberal. They don't care about the church. They just let it lie in ruins. What? And they call themselves Christians. What miserable Christians they are. Huh. I would never do that. Of course. He didn't do that either. Nehemiah prayed day and night. Week after week, month after month, Nehemiah identified himself with them. Hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. You familiar with that passage that speaks of the unity of the body of Jesus Christ that goes like this? We weep with them that weep, and we rejoice with them that rejoice. Well, that's just a simple little way of saying we're a part of the unity. We're a part of a body. I can't look at my foot and say, "You rotten foot, it would be better if you had be gotten rid of. I'm going to cut you off and throw you away. Why don't you get better? Why don't you straighten out?" No, I'm one with it. Every other part of my body is one with that foot. Nehemiah said, "I'm going to weep with those that weep. I'm a part of that. They're sinning. That means we have sinned." And that's the way that he prayed for 4 months. We must understand that a prayer is a committing to the God of heaven. That's the name he likes to use for God. He addresses God that way often in this book. He addressed the God of heaven as the one who alone could fix everything. He addresses the God of heaven as the God who loved the church more than he did. And he never ceased to present to the God of heaven his perspective of the needs of the church of which he was a part. He prayed for her. But while he waited, and he waited on the Lord to reverse the condition, the Lord has to do it. Not only does God love that church more than any one of us or all of us put together, but God has given and evidenced his love for that church in that he gave his only begotten Son. While we're yet sinners, how more apt an application of that verse in Romans 5, verse 8. While we were yet sinners, God commendeth and demonstrates and evidences his love toward us. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He knew the truth of that verse well before the Apostle Paul was inspired to pen it. He did not know whether God was going to use him in any way to actually do the work. He didn't pray this because he wanted to be involved. He would have if it was God's will, but he didn't have to pray this and to be involved. That's why church people, not just ministers, not just elders, not just deacons, not the office bearers, but all of the people of God can pray this prayer, even though we are practically not to be involved in it. Nehemiah did not know whether it was God's will that he would be the one who would go to Jerusalem and be instrumental in the reconstruction of those walls. He didn't know that. But that wasn't what he prayed for. You don't hear a thing about him. Now, it's implied when he says at the end of verse 11, grant me mercy in the sight of this man, Artaxerxes, to hear me in order to provide provisions for the Christian, the church in his kingdom there in Judah. But he waits. And while he waits, he prays. That's one of the hardest things to do. Endure. In prayer, realize, beloved people of God, that the noun, the word, the noun for the verb endure is the word patience. Patience is not sitting in a chair folding your hands and just waiting. Patience is the spiritual aggressive activity of waiting on Jehovah. To wait on Jehovah. How many times don't you hear of that expression? To wait on, to wait for. Both valid, powerful lessons. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Who renews their strength and mounts up as eagles? Isaiah 40, verse 31. They that wait for Jehovah, they that wait upon Jehovah. To wait upon him is to do what waiters and waitresses do. You serve him. You serve him. You serve him. You never stop serving. Whatever you're doing, and you recognize that your calling is that of God-given responsibility. I'm a child. God makes me a child. God wants me to be a child. God wants me to be respectful to my parents. God wants me to serve him as a child. God makes me an old person. I'm going to serve him as an old person. He makes me a wife. I'm going to serve him as a wife. He makes me a husband. I'm going to serve him as a husband. I'm going to serve him in whatever capacity he puts me in. I'm going to wait on the Lord. Serve him. Don't forget what the heart of service is. You love him. You love him. You actively love him with everything you have. Because if you don't love him when you do all these things, you're looking good. But God says, you stink in my nostrils. Waiting is not wasted time, but it's necessary and crucially important part of what it means to be a child of God. 4 months of praying is when we learn to focus and deepen our commitment to the cause for which we're praying. You deepen, you grow deeper, you grow firmer, you grow more and more in your expression of love for the church of Jesus Christ. If you stop after a week, if you quit after a couple of days, if you do it for a couple of months and then you become weary and say, forget it all, God must not hear, God must not care, then your love is gone. We deepen in our commitment and focus our commitment to the cause for which we're praying when we wait for Jehovah and on him. That's when we're weaned away from our timeline, which can be very impetuous. Come on, Lord, let's do it. It's about time. Fix it. It's a horrible situation. It's his church. He paid the greatest price to buy it. Pray to him whose love for it is greater than ours. But at the same time, we're going to recognize that this situation is his doing. Thou didst it. And this is a time for us to learn. To learn the lessons that he's wanting us to learn. Don't become frustrated with him. This is a testing time to test your love for the other members of the body. This is a testing time to learn whether you're going to lean on your own understanding or whether you're going to acknowledge that this is his way and his way is higher than our way. This is a testing time to recognize whether that relationship that he says he has established with us is firmly there and it will never waver. His relationship is the start of all of our problems. His relationship to us is where we always have to go and be driven to. God has established this relationship we call covenant. Friendship, love, relationship. It's still there. He hasn't changed. He may make me question. He may make me wonder. But it's there. I've got to believe that it's there. I'm going to walk by faith in its evidence. I don't have to see it in order to believe it. I don't have to feel it to know that it's true. It's real. God says so. The Bible tells me so. We learn that when we cease not to pray, Nehemiah remembered that God had put him into the position that he was. We don't know how he became the cupbearer of Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. Don't have to know. God would have told us if we had to know. But Nehemiah believed, as we ought to know and believe too, that God put him into that position. And so Nehemiah was going to serve God, even as he waited on Artaxerxes. He did everything that he could do when he got that news. He continued his God-given calling as the cupbearer of Artaxerxes. He did it to the best of his ability. He did it faithfully. And he prayed to God day and night. While performing that duty, Artaxerxes, he was king, and he wasn't a dumb king. He was a wise king, a perceptive king. And in his perceptiveness, he knew and saw that what was bothering Nehemiah wasn't illness, wasn't physical sickness, but was sorrow of heart. And when he asked Nehemiah about it, Nehemiah feared greatly, and rightly so, to be anything less than cheerful and happy in the performance of serving the king of an empire, to be less than what you have to be, is a capital offense. Nehemiah could have died. He could have been put into prison, just as the baker and the butler were of Pharaoh. He could have lost his life, easily lost his position. He greatly feared that he had, by that expression of sorrow, given dishonor to the king. So he honestly explains and answers the king. He's been praying about it. It's right there on the top of his mind. It's right before his thoughts. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Artaxerxes, again, very perceptive, knows that that's not everything that's on Nehemiah's mind. And he asks the further question. Got a request? And that's when Nehemiah prayed. A soul, spontaneous prayer. Remember, prayer is a confession of dependence on Jehovah. Every time we pray, we are saying, I can't, but he can. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Every time we pray, we're saying, I cannot, but he is able. Every time we pray, we're saying, I fail, I'm a sinner. He's holy. He's gracious. He's merciful. Every time we pray, we are living in the awareness of the relationship that he has unbelievably established with me, with us. Mercifully, undeservedly, and unconditionally, he's established this relationship. I may call him the God of heaven, and I know he will hear. I may call him Father. The way is open. The creator of heaven and earth wants to hear me. He talks all the time. He's always speaking. And when we pray, we're showing that we hear him. We're listening. We're listening to what he says in the preaching. We're listening to what he says in the word. We're listening to what he says in creation. We hear him talking all the time. And we're answering. That's prayer. We're communing in response to his communion to us. Nehemiah prayed, completely dependent on God and committed and committing himself to God to use him and to bless him. He prayed in that soul prayer that God would give him the words to say. Jesus said, you don't have to worry beforehand about what you're going to say. I will give you my spirit, Luke 12, verse 12, to be able to say the right things. But we're going to say those right things after we confess to him, Lord, help. A spontaneous prayer. He prayed that God would give him not only the ability what to say, but that God would also give him the ability to say it respectfully, honoring this king. And he prayed that he would rest in assurance that whatever happened would be God's will. But he also prayed this, Father, I can't move that king's heart, but thou art able. You know how many times parents pray that when they're talking to their children, Lord, give me the words to say. Help me to know how to say it, but put it in their heart because I can't. You know how many times deacons and elders and pastors and all of their work pray that kind of a prayer? I can't, but thou art able. Give me the right words. And use even my wrong words to accomplish thy will. Thy will be done. Thy way, not my way. Nehemiah, for 4 months, had been praying. Nehemiah, for 4 months, didn't know whether he would be used. Nehemiah, however, in those 4 months, conceived of what it would take if God would be merciful to him through the king, and he would find mercy in the eyes of the king to be able to go and come back, but while he was gone, to be able to be instrumental in the construction of those walls, to remove the affliction and the reproach. So he begins his request, if it please the king, and if the king will favor Nehemiah. He answers, this is how long it will take for me to go, for me to come back, and for me to be instrumental in helping the construction of those walls. The king asked that. How long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? You don't belong to yourself, Nehemiah. You're my cupbearer. You've got to return. Nehemiah was not only ready to make the request that he be used, but also he was wise enough to know this is the 4 months. He'd learned some things of what was necessary. Give me letters to speed my passage through all of the way from here to Jerusalem and back. Give me letters to the governor of the king's forest so that I may have provisions. Give me letters so that when I go back there, those who are going to be standing in the way are going to know that I can do this upon the authority of the emperor, the king. Now, when you read the rest of this chapter, it's very interesting that Nehemiah, when he answered the foes of the reconstruction of the walls of Jerusalem, Sanballat and Tobiah, he did not say, I've got the authority of the king. He was ready to show that to them, but he did it because he was going to serve the Lord. That was his motivation. So he prayed, and he lived in prayerful dependence upon God for all of those months. Because, now remember, he didn't do it in those 4 months. Only Nehemiah had been living this way. Yes, there's times in our lives when God all of a sudden puts us in a position that we are very, very aware of our dependence on him. More than at other times. But Nehemiah's 4 months of praying in such conscious dependence upon God was merely a reflection that this is the way that Nehemiah learned. It intensified and it grew during those 4 months. But prior to that, he lived his life. We are to live our lives as those who are aware of his relationship with us, who are aware of our part in the covenant, to serve him and to love him, to cleave to him, to embrace him. That our calling is to be a part of a body, and that we are bound to join, but we're bound to join in order to reflect the unity, and to reflect that unity by submitting to the doctrines and discipline thereof, by submitting to the yoke of Jesus Christ, and by using all of the gifts and talents that God has given unto us in the service of the other members. Article 28 of the Belgian Confession. He lived that way. He learned that. And he strove to live that way in humble adoration. Conscious of his sinfulness. That's why he could identify himself with their sins. It's not just those people over there, that part of the body, that church, that congregation. I'm a part of it. His awareness of his own sinfulness knew that he could never throw a stone at another member of the body of Christ, as if he didn't commit those same sins. He prayed, but it also worked. He did his calling, God-given calling of being a cupbearer to a king. He faithfully planned, he carefully planned, he was diligent in all of his responsibilities, but he never forgot the calling to serve as a cupbearer. If Nehemiah did a sloppy job as a cupbearer, he was going to do a sloppy job in helping the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. If I do a sloppy job and I'm not conscious that I'm serving God in making any meal, in washing those clothes again, in performing my task, whatever it may be, in doing my schoolwork to the best of my ability, if I do a sloppy job in that, then I'm not qualified to serve in anything big. We show our ability to work in the larger by being faithful in the smaller. He was a good cupbearer. The best that he could ever be. And he prayed. He lived prayerfully. He ceased not to pray. He prayed without ceasing. What do we learn? When the canons of Dort in the 13th article of the first head describe what it means to be aware of one's election and salvation, and it declares that the first response is that we have an additional reason for humility, and we have a reason to adore the depths of his mercies. Nehemiah speaks of those mercies that God is faithful to perform. But he also proclaims that this is his desire to render grateful returns of ardent love, not just any kind of love, of ardent love to him who first manifested so great a love towards him and towards us. Nehemiah loved him. He loved him with everything that he had. And his awareness of that greater love of God for him, so that he loved him who loved him first, then knew how to love the church. It's not a separate kind of love. It's an extension of the love that he had for God, for Christ, for the truth, for the church. How is he going to show that love for the church? He prayed for the pure doctrines of the gospel to be proclaimed. Yes, he prayed that he would be faithful in his business, in his work, in his family. But he prayed for the church. Reflect. Today, Sunday, how many petitions have we prayed for the church? As a reflection of how much importance we place on the body of Jesus Christ. Love the church. Be a church man, a church woman, a church boy, a church girl. Nehemiah wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a king. Nehemiah was not an office bearer, but he was a churchman. He loved the church. Nehemiah thought and prayed corporately. That's what it means to be covenantal. That's what it really means to be covenantal. He didn't pray independently. He prayed corporately as a member of that body and of that covenant. Nehemiah did not think about those guys over there, but he knew the covenant union of God's people always included himself. And that's why he prayed humbly and repentantly. Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven. That's another way of saying that he believed that God is sovereign. There's no car wreck, but that it's his will. There's no illness and cancer and disease, but it's God's will, the will of the God of heaven. There's no sad condition in the church, but he knew that it was the will of the God of heaven. But this is a God who doesn't will something that we call bad, who then has a separate time when he shows mercy and grace. No, this is the God who shows his mercy and grace even in those times. His relationship doesn't have gaps in it so that it's continual. No, his relationship to us is continuous. And we got to grab a hold of that, especially in those times of distress. When God's eye of favor is always on us in faithful love, then our eye ought to be always directed to him. Day after day, hour after hour, month after month, and year after year, we live and are to live prayerfully. And in many ways, that can be stated as simply as this. Just love him. Love him with all that you have all the time. Don't put his love in a box, in a compartment, in a room that you go into on Sunday or you go into when you have time of need. Live. Live. No matter if you're old or young. Live in the room of that love. And love him back. That's what's going to destroy the I wants and I don't want to. That's going to show us. I want to render grateful returns of ardent love. Know this too, that when you pray and live that way, we always can be conscious that he does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So Nehemiah didn't just get permission to go and just get those letters of commendation to be able to perform the work, but Nehemiah was sent by Artaxerxes with army officers and horsemen who led him and worked with him and brought him back safely. Our God is God in every part of our life. Serve him. Wait on him. Love him. And the body of Christ. Amen.